seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory,
that you overcame death, you overcame everything against the enemy, all for our sake. And we are so grateful. Thank you, Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, you can have all this world, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus.
It is well.
your people can say that. Only those that belong to you can confess with their mouth that it is well with their soul. Lord, our souls are not well without you. Our souls are lost. They're broken. We're hurting, wounded, trying to find a way. And Lord, your way is clear for those who have ears to hear. That if we want to be well in our soul, we need Jesus. We need to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart and repent. But we also need to give ourselves over to you. It's no longer, we no longer belong to ourselves. And we must do that, Lord, in order to have the wellness that this song talks about, Lord. Lord, I know when this song was written, it was a heavy, heavy time in this man's heart. But he didn't allow his circumstances of pain and anguish bring him into the place of the flesh. He let himself rest in the Spirit of God. When this song was written, it was well with his soul, though his whole world was crumbling around him. And that's the confession that we have. That's the truth that we have. That no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our problem, no matter what our process in our minds and health, whatever it might be, Lord, it is well with our soul because we are grounded in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're thankful. And we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth and in love and in mercy. We receive all that you've given us, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Yeah, I think so. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, it is well with my soul. When you have acknowledged the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior, our Father Creator and the Holy Spirit, you can truly say, it is well with my soul. Almighty God, we come together both here and on the live stream to render praise to Thee, our Father Creator. Under Thy Son's mandate, we are to offer His love to everyone we meet, even enemies. Thus we glorify Thee. Giving Christ gifts of redemption and forgiveness of our sins, we must forgive others, for this is love at work. Unburdened of grudge, by Jesus and accepting Him as sovereign, we gain Thy blessings of true inner peace. Saved by Jesus, who gained for us the true redemption with His love, we are now reconciled with Thee, our Creator. This is Thy Son's mandate for His people, that we love one another as He has loved us. Come, brethren, pick up the elements of remembrance, and in celebration, glorify the Son of the Living God. Offer your hearts, minds, and souls to He who created all that exists, for He alone is worthy of our adoration. Make peace with thine enemy first, for then and only then your praise will be found acceptable in God's eyes. Moreover, be mindful of the gift of love and redemption that Christ gave us. Show it by sharing it with others. Unshackled from anger and hate, our prayers and praise will be accepted by God and we shall be the richer for it. Nurturing ourselves with God's word, accepting his sovereignty, we gain lasting strength and faith in Christ. In the borrowed room with his apostles at that Last Supper, Jesus prophesies his death in this manner. Our Lord took up the bread from the table, blessed, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do ye this in remembrance of me." Next, Jesus rose and, taking up the cup of wine, stated, "This is the cup of the new covenant between God and man in my blood, shed for you in remission of sin. Therefore do ye this also in remembrance of me." Each time we recall the great sacrifice Jesus suffered on our behalf on the tree of iniquity, we glorify him. Remember this, my brethren. Christ's love is our greatest gift, and that love is meant to be shared with everyone. Voices raised in joyous praise, we must come together as one, thanking Jesus for his many blessings. In Christ, we are capable of all things when acting in accord with his will. For his will must always be our guide. Coming together frequently, we gain thy presence, Lord Jesus, thus assuring we will never be alone. Employing our hearts with love for our fellow man as Christ has directed, we show visible proof of God's love. Surrendering all to thee, O God, we share thy love with all mankind as thou hast commanded us to do. And I bid you this. May God bless you and all whom you meet, mentor, serve, support, and love. Within the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for that. The scripture reading, if we can all stand for it. And every time I hear this scripture reading, I'm just reminded of the three little pigs, just as a disclaimer. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears," actually this is coming through Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Thank you. We can dismiss our kids if we have them.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning again. Good to see you all. We're going to continue our study in Hebrews this week. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. We finally got out of 12. Ain't going to say we're going to be in here too quick either. I don't know. But we'll begin with verse 1 this morning. Our title this morning is Our Training is Built Upon Biblical Truth. So, Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We know your presence is here. Number one, each one that came has the presence of the Lord with them. When we surrender to that, the spirit of worship is here. And then the ability to put our day and our week and our struggles and trials and tribulations down, we can lay them down at your feet and we can hear what you have to say to us, which is what we need. We need to hear from you. Your truth is what we're founded upon. As our scripture reading read, if we're not hearing the sayings but then doing them, Lord, then we're not grounded. Our foundation is weak. So there is an action. It's not just hearing, but it's doing. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you pour into us more of this foundation, that, Lord, when we leave here, we're more prepared to the doing. While we do absorb and we do our own study and we do our own meditation upon the Word and our prayer time with you, Lord, that is needed and it has to be there in order for us to go out beyond these walls and do what you've called us to do. So we come this morning, Lord, humbly. We come this morning with a heart of praise and thanksgiving and worshiping the only true living God. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we did finish up chapter 12 last week, and we look at how God does chastise his children. It's so important. I know many people want to avoid that section of Scripture. I particularly, it's not my favorite. There are a lot of points, you know, you can read through the Bible and say, well, you know, it'd be better for me if that weren't there. But the truth is it's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. All Scripture's given. Not just some, but all Scripture's given. And so we take all that's there, and we come to the understanding that if we are God's children, in order for him to mold us to be in his image, the way we're supposed to be, the way he desires us to be, then he has to chastise us. And that is not for our harm, but for our good. It's part of our training. It brings us into a relationship place with him. It's not just a distant God that we say we serve. It's not just a prayer that we've prayed, but now we're engaging every moment of every day. We're engaging with the Lord. And as we're engaging with him, he sometimes says, okay, I love you, and I love you enough to reveal this to you about your character, about your fleshly nature, about your habits, about the things that you go about your day with that you have pretty much put in the back of your mind and you just do them, but they're not glorifying me. So therefore, I'm going to bring this to you in your life to expose it. See, that's the thing about man. Of course, man's heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's not something that the Bible teaches us. But when we come to the understanding that God knows every aspect of that part of our nature that we've kind of buried, he knows every aspect of all the reasons that we built the walls and structures that we built, and we sometimes forget why we built them. We may have just, because of hurt and pain and sorrow or anguish, whatever it was, we begin to wall up around us. And those events may be far in the past that we don't necessarily think about them, but the reaction to how things happen to us today are built upon our unforgiveness and bitterness and things like that of the past. So God says, I need you to see this. So for you to see this, I'm going to bring this to your life, and it's not going to be comfortable. But what is the purpose of this? It's going to bring you closer to being holy as I am holy. His holiness then is revealed to us, and we can say, okay, my fleshly nature is not with God. It's against God. He's showing that to me through these circumstances. So now I'm having to come to the point of saying, okay, I see it. I repent from it. I release it. And now, Lord, I want to walk with you. And again, this is all part of our training. Our walk with Jesus doesn't end with the prayer. It begins with one. And it's so important that we understand that. And specifically, we did look at how God is holy and he disciplines us so that we can become more like him. And the word tells us to be holy for he is holy. And our holiness cannot come from this sinful nature. It's just not there. It's just not there. There's nothing holy within ourselves until we're born again, becoming new creations. And it's then that Christ in us that can make us holy. It's Christ in us that brings holiness. Nothing else can do that. So we're not to strive for the holiness. You can go beat yourself up, pour ashes over your head like they did in the Old Testament. They'd rip their shirt and pour ashes over the head and sit and try to be holy, but that's not going to produce holiness. You can, on January 1st or maybe December 31st, make your vows of what you're going to do for the next year for God. I'm going to do this for God this year. I'm going to be more righteous. I'm going to be more active. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And of course, you got to exercise too. You got to throw that one in there. And I'm going to do that too. And I'm on a new plan. Doesn't change anything, does it? Why? Because a human nature can say and boast about all kinds of things, but it can't bring you holiness. It can't bring you into relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus brings you into relationship with him. He did the work. He's the one that justifies, and we are justified because of him, not because of ourselves. So don't strive for it, but we do put in disciplines. That's not striving. That is learning to change certain things about your daily activities. Discipline yourself to get into the Word. Discipline yourself to pray. Disciplining yourself to understand and ask for wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And it comes through self-examination, which we've been talking a lot about. That's kind of one of the key focuses in a lot of our messages is self-examination. It has to be there. If we completely deny that we need to self-examine, then we're already outside of God's will. He cannot move freely within us because we're in the way. But when we can say, okay, God, I see that there's things going on here that aren't holy or that aren't righteous, that aren't in your plan. So I'm self-examining and I'm testing myself. What do I know? What does the Word say? That discipline then drives us further into the Word. Then we come further into prayer. Then we can change because the Holy Spirit is bringing that conviction and bringing the ability through the power of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to make the change of which we cannot do within ourselves. Then we learn to die to our old nature. Because it becomes foreign to us. It becomes to a place that's like, that's not comfortable anymore. It's not comfortable anymore. God is making me uncomfortable in my old comfortable self. So therefore, I need to recognize that the reason I'm not comfortable, and I'm not talking about just being comfortable all the time. I'm talking about being in place of understanding the fullness of what God is doing. The reason that makes us uncomfortable is because it goes against every nature of our being. And God says, I don't like that being. That's flesh. Here's what I want you to be. And so he begins to bring us and he trains us and we go into that. And now we're learning to live a new life. And this is what Paul was referring to when he tells us in Galatians 5:16 through 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They cannot coexist. They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I don't believe that when he mentions this being under the law, that he's referring to the written law. It can be applied there. But more so, he says, when you're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, you're not under the law of sin and death any longer. You've been delivered from it. You're walking in the Spirit. So the law that he's referring to is the law that Jesus himself delivered us from, which is the law that we're all born into. We're born to die. When you take your first breath, you've already taken one of the last ones. Because you're born, I mean, our bodies are not able to live. Adam and Eve were created to live forever. But when sin entered into the picture, they lost. They lost that everlasting life. They lost access to the tree of life and the fruit that it brought. And they were exiled then from that garden. and their bodies began to die. Now, back then, they lived a lot longer, and that's a whole other message as far as why I believe that's true, but they lived a lot longer in those days. But as after the flood came, then 120 years is pretty much what God had said, and now I don't see many people living to that. You get a few that get up there pretty close. But why is the body dying? Why are they dying? It's because now we're exposed to all this UV that was previously blocked by the flood, or pre-flood, and now we're exposed to all that. The bodies are not designed to take all of that, and they're decaying. Death entered the world. We're born into it. But when we're born again, and we're delivered, and we're walking in the Spirit in the fullness of what that means, we're not under that law. So as I mentioned earlier, part of what God does in His training is chastisement. Then He brings us into the place of testing ourselves. Then He gives us the directive that we're now to require more of ourselves. See, that's again an aspect of our walk that many people don't really grasp, and it's kind of, you see it in our school systems. You see it in the culture in general. I struggle with it probably more than anybody. So I'll confess to you right now, I did everything I could to not do school. I did the minimum. And the reason I did the minimum, this is my fleshly nature now, okay, just bear with me a minute, was because I didn't see any reason to do any more. I'm never going to use that. To this day, I can't tell you whenever I've used algebra. Number one, I don't understand algebra. I graduated without taking it. Never took a note of it. So if I do it, somebody's going to have to point it out. You put your math with the alphabet, you've done messed everything up. But it's real. People use it. We were watching a video this week. I can't remember exactly what it was about. But he was breaking all these things down. It was a guy that was saying, you know, it was a science project. He took a block of concrete. And he said, on the internet saying, if you take oxygen out for like 4 or 6 seconds, that the concrete will all crumble and everything will all fall apart because there was just no oxygen. So he tested the theory. Not true. Concrete does not need oxygen to hold itself together. Not in the oxygen that people think. But when you start breaking it down, and he started writing all these little things out, like lines this long, I didn't understand a word he was saying. But what I grasped out of it was that those people are wrong, and concrete's going to stand. Okay, good. Well, let's move on. But I struggled with the why. Why do I need to know this? What purpose is it going to be in my life? That was how I lived my life forever, and I still struggle with it to this day. I have a real problem with the educational system because instead of taking the people and putting them and finding out what their gifts and talents are, they dump it all on them, and then people graduate. They're confused. They're lost. They don't know what they want to do with their life. They don't have a. They want to go to college because that's the next thing they're told they're supposed to do. But how many college graduates get a piece of paper and no job? Or not a job in anywhere close to the field they graduated from. Now, you can see my passion about this point. So I'm going to put that passion aside because now coming and applying it here, this is part of the new nature regarding this. I still struggle with the other stuff. I'm still not going to take algebra. At 65, I really don't think it's necessary for me to learn algebra or trigonometry or any of the other things that I can't pronounce. Even grammar. I thought that was a waste of time, and my brother over here will affirm that over and over, that I never really learned much about that. But here's the thing. When it comes to the Word of God, that old nature has to die. Because it's not for me to know all the whys, it's for me to know the who. And the who behind it wrote it, and if he wrote it and says it's true, I need to know it. And I need to ask for wisdom. And I need to ask for discernment. So I have to require more of myself than my flesh wants to require. I don't want to learn things I don't need. But I can't, at this point in my walk with the Lord, find anything in Scripture that's not needed. Especially when it says all Scripture is good for all of these different things. So therefore, I have to take that on faith. Okay, now that requires me to be more disciplined. I've got to put the effort in. I've got to move forward and push through. That's part of our responsibility. So we looked at that. We got to raise that requirement. And then last week we talked about arming ourselves. We talked about what that means. It's not just the armor of God. That's a big part of it. But arming ourselves is grasping what we are learning and pulling it into context. Context is so important to be able to speak intelligently with someone who opposes your view. I'm not saying you go out to debate. I'm not saying you go out to be an apologist. Some people are more gifted in that area than others. What I'm saying is to understand the basic gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where's my role in that? I couldn't go to heaven without him. I can't be saved without him. I have to have him. But then on top of that, he's got to have all of me. I can't hold back. I can't grab, leave. I can't say I'm saved, but yet I'm hanging on to every part of my fleshly nature or even one part of my fleshly nature. I got to give it all. That's part of the prayer that's been left out so many times at the altar. If people walk away, they've got something from God. Hallelujah, you did. You got something from God. But the thing is he wants all from you. And if we're not willing to see that, then we just go about our lives as usual. And it's something that we did. It was an event. It was a moment, an emotion. But it wasn't a real connection. Not one that lasts. So we need to arm ourselves with this. And then we talked about involved briefly last week. So, and we're going to discuss that one more this week. But we've looked at testing, requiring all of these things, arming ourselves. And so regarding involvement, I asked everyone last week who could and who was willing to go out downtown this week. They got the farmer's market every Saturday. It's a cool thing, by the way. You might find something you want to buy. I bought some seasoning for some meat rub. I said, this tastes pretty good. They give samples, too. You get some samples when you go out there. And the bread line, I didn't get any of that because it was like a mile long. But there's a lot of people out there. And and you may walk 12, 15, 100 times in the same little area. It's not a huge area. But as you walk in, you're going to see different people. You're going to see new people because people are constantly coming and going. And it's not hard to do. It's a very short place. And benches, you can sit. You can pray. You can do whatever God's called us to do. But I asked anyone who could, who was willing and had time to go. And we had several of us go down yesterday. We ran into each other. This is the wonderful part about it. This was a decision that each one of us makes on our own between us and the Lord and go as we see fit. And it's okay to be together. It's okay to walk together. I mean, Jesus sent them out in twos. The biggest thing I didn't want to do is to come out as a group, stay as a group, and leave as a group. Because that can be intimidating, number one, if you're approaching people. And they're not going to feel comfortable with a group of people surrounding them. But just be there. And that's what we did. And I ran into several of you guys and ladies out. You were just there. And God moved yesterday. I had the opportunity to pray with three different people yesterday. One, it was just a brief prayer. The guy's prayer for his business. So I prayed. I lifted him up and said, Lord, I pray you bless this man's business, but bless it for your glory. And then another man, or a couple actually, they're in my running club. I told you about the running club. I just know God's got me there to build relationships. While we're at the running club, it's about the running. You have to be careful that you don't come in and try to usurp the whole event and make it a big religious event because a lot of those people don't know God. And so we're just building relationships. But then this couple was separate from the running club. And I got to talking to them, and they have a lot of issues in their life. And they let me pray for them. First time I've been able to do that, which was awesome. And this man has been through a lot personally. He was electrocuted. I mean, he's burnt. He's lost an arm. And he has skin grafts constantly, has to have new stuff done. But he's a believer. And one of his prayers was, I just want my kids to understand what I've found and what I know about Jesus and my relationship with him through all this stuff that's going on. And that's all of our prayers, isn't it? For the kids of ours and family members that don't know him and the way that we know Jesus in a relationship. And then he led me to another guy. And this is what's interesting about it. I didn't go pursuing talking. I mean, outside the people that I knew. I was just sitting on a water fountain. And there was this one gentleman there. He's 60 years old. And he initiated the conversation. So we just started talking. And come to find out, he had had a heart and a kidney transplant last year, 8 months ago. And it had to come from the same donor. Because when you have a multiple transplant, you can't get one from one and one from the other. It has to be from the same donor. I didn't know that. He said, yeah, my sister immediately said, he can have my kidney. And the doctor said, no, he's got to have a heart and a kidney. And with all the things wrong with him, he got bumped up the list, got the heart and the kidney very quickly. And they told him, you won't be really getting up moving around for about 3 years. And here he is in 8 months. He's out walking by himself. And he started giving praise to God. And then he started talking about, you know, I love reading the Old Testament. He said, I can see the character of God and how it points to Jesus. And we just had a wonderful conversation. And I asked if I could pray for him. And he, oh, one thing that he said, though, this was so interesting. He said, because I asked him, I said, well, what do you feel that God has for you now? I said, he's given you this new heart. He's given you this kidney. What do you think he wants you to do? Or what does he think you think he's saying? He said, that's exactly what I'm trying to figure out. And so I put my hand on the shoulder. I said, let me encourage you. You're already doing it. You're sharing your testimony with a stranger. You didn't know where I'm a believer or not, but you shared your testimony. And I could see his eyes light up. It was an encouragement to him. And I prayed for him, and he went his way. And then I got to sit by a Christian nationalist. If you know what that is, a Christian nationalist is one basically who raises up their politics with their faith. They're pretty much on the same page. And he will talk more about, you know, what needs to be done in the government than he does spending time in the Word. And I kept trying to revert the conversation back to Jesus, back to what Jesus has done, how we need to be a light. And he kept going back to what Trump's doing and what the evil people over here are doing and all this stuff. And I'm not denying that a lot of what he said was necessarily not true or true, whatever, whichever side it was on. But that's not the focus. If you're a believer, first and foremost, it's about Jesus. It's about sharing Jesus. And in his mind, he didn't like this group over here because they didn't speak his language. He didn't like this group over here because they're going to tear this thing down. America, America, America. Look, I'm sorry, I'm not a Christian nationalist. I'm a Christian. And I submit my heart, my being to God. And if he chooses to raise this nation up, then glory to God. If he chooses to bring it down, then glory to God, because God will get the glory no matter what. So I'm not worried about all of that stuff, even though there's a lot going on and we can't not deny what's happening. We have to keep our eyes open, but let's not focus in an imbalanced way. So after a little while, we engaged, and I said, well, it was very nice to meet you, and I got up and left because that conversation was going nowhere. So you just go and you be there, and you just encourage people. I also met two or three other people I hadn't seen in probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 years, and we have an opportunity to re-engage, and so God's going to be, hopefully we'll be able to do that soon. So that was my experience out there. I know each one of you may have had another experience, or maybe you felt like you didn't really engage that day, but you were there praying, and you're seeking, and because of that, the Spirit is moving. Our prayers are effective. And we need to be out there. So this, we're going to do it again. Again, it's on the calendar. And I know everybody can't go every week. I know some of you can't go at all. And that's okay. But if you do think about it, in that time frame between, I say, like 9 and 12, I don't know if it's 8 to 12 or 9 to 12, just lift up prayers and say, Lord, I just pray that you open the hearts of people as we're out there. And just being available and being willing. Because I'm telling you, that's what being involved is all about. We're involved with one another here. That involvement is different. That's a comfortable environment, well, for most of us. I mean, I still know that the social aspects of things for a lot of people are a struggle. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the comfortable aspect of coming to a place, you know pretty much what's going to happen, you know pretty much how it is, you know who the other believers are, you can kind of engage with those people. That's your comfort zone, and I get it. That's what everybody's comfort zone is. And that's why a lot of the seeker-friendly type churches are growing as rapidly as they are, is because they're out to make people comfortable. That's the whole message. Come to God. He'll make you comfortable. And we're going to start it here, and we're going to be comfortable, and we're going to have a warm, fuzzy message, and we're going to have it all exciting. You're going to go out all beefed up just long enough for it to wane about 6 o'clock that evening. And by Monday morning, there's no substance because you haven't been fed the meat, just the milk. So we need to be involved outside of the comfort zone that we're in. This is a dark world. But it's necessary for the light to go to the darkness. It's necessary. And that does lead us into this week's message, which is going to bring into focus a lot of the nourishing part, the end in the word train, nourishing one another, and our foundations of biblical truth. All of that is coming together in this message this morning. That was a pretty long introduction, wasn't it? Well, let's just go home, and we'll start over next week. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So let's look at this and break it down. Let brotherly love continue. It's easy as individuals and as believers to isolate ourselves. Now, we talked about coming together and encouraging one another. Many, and we do. That's what people that are here do. But there's also some that don't. They isolate themselves. They separate themselves because they're not comfortable for whatever reason. It's just more comfortable to watch it online. And I'm not rebuking those online this morning. I know many of you that listen and follow our services can't leave. You have issues that will not allow you to come, and our hearts and prayers are with you. You're part of our congregation. You're part of our body, even though you're not here. But there are some that would rather roll over than roll out. I might have been one of them if I wasn't called to preach. Honey, you go. I'll just watch online. But the thing is that we can isolate ourselves and focus only on ourselves. And sometimes that really applies when things get tough, when we go through hard times. How many times have you asked someone, how you doing? I'm fine. Okay. What does that mean? That is a common throw out there phrase. You may be boiling inside. You may have the worst situation in your life going on. But you're isolating all that away because you don't want to be the center of attention, or you don't want to bring people around. You're not comfortable with everybody knowing your business. Whatever it is, we can isolate ourselves and not let people know what's really going on. And sometimes that happens when our feelings get hurt. Many people walk on their feelings, and they carry their feelings. And when something happens and they feel like they've been stepped on, they just push everybody away. It's easier to not deal with people at all because people will hurt you. People do hurt people. That's the sad part about the world. That's the world we live in. And that's what you have to understand is that people that are coming out of the world are coming into the church, but they still have these issues that God is working out of them, and so they can still hurt other people. Many people are wounded in relationships. God uses relationships to bring healing as well. We can't isolate ourselves away. We need to let our brotherly love continue to encourage one another, to be together. And brotherly love falls under the jurisdiction of the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is all part of the letter N in the word train. Nourishing one another, encouraging one another. And the writer speaks of those who are prisoners or those who are mistreated. but our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, you have to remember that when this letter was written and the timeline that it was written, we don't know the author. Many believe it was Paul. If it was Paul that wrote this letter, you can see that in this section. But there's others that were also mistreated. There was others that were imprisoned. A lot of the original apostles eventually wound up martyred because of their faith. But there were many that were being mistreated. And even Paul himself, when he was Saul, was going out and doing that to new Christians. Beating them, imprisoning them, taking their property from them, and then in some cases killing them. It's not speaking of the prison ministry that we have in our culture today. That's not what he's talking about here. That is a ministry that's needed. And we have many people I know that are involved in it in different areas. We've never had a grounding that had someone that really had a heart for that and really had a way to get into that ministry. It takes a lot. You have to really go in and you got to fill out all a bunch of paperwork and background checks and all this stuff to be able to be allowed in. And there are other groups you can do that with, or you can try to start from scratch. Here in Bartow County, the jail here is not really friendly right now to it. They were before COVID, and then when COVID hit and it shut everything down, they just find it easier not to do it. So unfortunately, our sheriff here is not really, I'm not saying he's against it, he's just not really for it and more or less just pushes it aside. So we have people trying to get back in the prison here. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about, that is an evangelical ministry, reaching out to the broken and the lost who are dealing with the consequences of their own sin and their own action. But here the writer is saying, don't forget those who have lost everything because of the faith. Don't forget those who have been imprisoned. Paul himself was in prison. Don't forget those who have been mistreated because of their faith. See, here's the thing. Those individuals that are going through that are isolated not by their own choice, but because they're incarcerated. They're locked up. They're separated, mistreated. Paul understood that. There's an abandonment here that people face in these situations. And Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:9-16. He said, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. Paul was basically alone except for Luke at that particular moment. And he said, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me in the ministry. And then he says, I've sent Titius, I've sent him to Ephesus. And he asked for certain things. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him. Paul is mentioning this not because he's holding it over their head, but he's making a point for us to learn and understand that we need to not forsake those who are going through whatever they're going through. It may not be imprisonment. It may not be necessarily a mistreatment, but it could definitely be a trial or tribulation that they're having to carry, and the church is supposed to surround them and encourage them. Not beat them down, not try to find in their life where their sin was that caused it. If that's there, it will be revealed, and God will reveal it to them. They will repent or not, and things will go in the direction it goes. But more importantly, we're to say, you know what? We're not going to be like Job's friends. We're not going to come in and condemn him because it's got to be him. We're going to come and encourage and be there for them. That's what the scriptures tell us, and that's what Paul was saying. Everybody forsook me, but I'm not going to hold it over their head because it's God who gives him his strength. That's where he gains his strength from, is his relationship with the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak. Very important, that particular part of there, comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. This is all part of what we're talking about here. Be patient with all, and see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And then Galatians 6:1-2, talking about comforting, talking about going to someone who has found, who has trespassed. If a brethren, if a man is overtaken with any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All of these passages are talking about that very thing that we're studying. We need to come together in brotherly love. And we need to be encouragers, not destruction-oriented, break people down and leave them in the dust type mentality. And there are a lot of them out there. One thing we did notice yesterday, there were other groups out there besides ourselves. We were not a group, per se. We kind of came together and then split up again. But there was one group of guys, and they had signs, and they had T-shirts, and they were on target. Their heart was, they were doing exactly what God had called them to do. And we met up with them and talked with them. I know first they ran into Paul, and the way I know that is because when I met up with them at a different place, oh, you're with that guy Paul, aren't you? Yeah, I'm with Paul. You're with Apollos. No, I didn't get it. But it was a fellowship. It was like a connection there. It wasn't, hey, what are you doing out here? We're doing our thing. This is our corner. You go do. No, we were all there together, and the Lord was moving. So what that tells me, number one, is that God is stirring the hearts of more than just us. That's an encouragement. That means that unity's happening in the Spirit of God, even though we're not in fellowship with them on a Sunday morning. Now, there was another guy down there holding up a more of a judgmental sign. He was on the other end of the street, saying basically, Jesus said, go and sin no more. You know, if you got sin, you're not going to heaven. That was one. It was just, okay, well, let them have their end. And what we'll do is we'll go minister to the ones that may have gotten wounded by them as they come up the other way. But the point is that was what was happening. God was moving, and people are hearing what God wants us to do. But one thing about what you have to understand when you're ministering to people, whether they're in the church or not, a lot of times people will come because they're searching. But a lot of times they're coming to search out their comfort zone. They're coming to search out what they can get from God. Or maybe not from God, what they can get from the church. They have a grocery list. They make a list of all what they want when they get there. But that's opposite of what Scripture teaches. We're not going to get. I know that's contrary to what most people will say today. I'm going because I like to worship. Well, I'm sorry for that this morning because I'm over here on this team. I bring it down about 3 or 4 notches, so I'm sorry for that. But the point I'm making here is that it's not about the worship. We're singing to the Lord. He's our audience. You're not. You should be singing to the Lord and not looking at us. We're singing, we're leading songs that you can sing rejoiceful to the Lord. So it's not about the style, not about the talent. It's not about how good we are. It's about we're praising God and excited to do so. That's what worship should be like. But a lot of churches, and I've seen this happen, they hire musicians or bring in musicians that are not believers to be on the team so that because of their talent, they sound really good, they play really good, and they pick out the right songs, and it draws people to that. And that's what a lot of people want, so they go for that. Others go because they have a good, strong children's ministry. I've had people that have called us, and I've actually reached out or emailed us, and I've reached back to them. We have conversations. Well, how's your youth group? We don't have one. We don't have any youth. I'd love to have youth. I'd love to have a youth group, have a powerful youth group here, but we don't. So my thought, I haven't done this yet, but the next one I come into, I might say, well, you're it. Thank you. Come on in and build it. We want you to be here. But see, they don't want to be a part of the building. They want to be a part of the of partaking of what is already built. Children's ministry, youth ministry, all of those things. Well, I've got a 6-year-old. Okay, wonderful. We've got, and I've told them, I said, listen, we have teachers. We have a classroom. We have everything available when the youth or the young people come. But if they're not here, we don't have it. But that's not what they wanted to hear. They never came to visit. We had a great conversation, but they were looking for something that they could put their kids in when they got here. And a lot of times, not always, a lot of times, that's the only way the kid they feel like is going to get anything anyway, because they're probably not teaching them at home. So let's take them to church, put them in a classroom, and that'll be, oh, that's what we'll do for God. No, that's not the right attitude. The Scripture teaches that we come to give. We come to give praise. We come to give ourselves as a vessel to be used by God. See, when our hearts are first for the Lord, He will direct you where you're supposed to go and where you're supposed to serve. That's what God does. He doesn't direct you to get what's already established. Again, many times He will put you out of your comfort zone to say, go where I need you. And that's what we should be doing. That should be our thoughts. And by doing this, you're going to receive more than you can imagine. The abundance of what you receive back from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord, from the encouragement of other people, when you go with the aspect of giving rather than receiving, it changes the whole dynamic of the congregation. And you walk away blessed. I was more blessed Saturday than I was because I went. I was blessed by the people that I got to talk to. That one gentleman really touched my heart. I mean, he loved the Lord. And God has spared him for a purpose. That's an encouragement. It encourages us more. So we need to be willing to give. The scripture, it speaks volumes about reaping and sowing. One particular passage stands out. Galatians 6, 6 through 10 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh For those who sow in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So in other words, you're reaping what you're sowing. Now you can look at this, and primarily Paul's speaking about, no, sow seeds of the flesh, because that's what you're going to reap back. Sow seeds in the Spirit. But it also applies in this other way as well. My thought here is this. If you go to a church, you should not be going to reap. You should be going to sow. If you're going to sow, the reaping will come. But unfortunately, reaping all the benefits of what others have sown is the mindset, and they drift from church to church to church to church, or not go at all because they've never had their grocery list met. And it doesn't exist, by the way. You'll never find a church that you can check every box that you made off. It doesn't exist. Why? Because people are in it, and you're in it. You know, it was once said, you know, well, I don't like to go to any church around here. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. And one guy told him, he said, well, yeah, you'd fit right in. Come on. The truth is we all have flesh. We all have issues. But we're not supposed to be looking at each other in standards of I'm watching to see what your standard of your walk is supposed to be, and I'm judging that. No. We come and submit that to God and say, God, I'm here to love the people where they are and to serve the people where they are and to minister as you see fit. If that's what you want, if it's not here, then put me where you want me. That's why we don't do membership. We don't have a card you sign and fill out, because it's not necessary. We're all part of the body of Christ. But if you're called to a place, go with the attitude and the heart set of giving rather than receiving. Now, when we do ask this, when people come and they visit with our church and have been, and even several times, we ask that they sit for a season. And the reason that we do that is to make sure that they understand and know who we are as far as our beliefs, even though we have our beliefs posted online, we have, you know, our statement of faith, we have all of that, and we're glad to talk about that with any of you, but it's for us to get to know you as well, to know that you're not just someone who's coming in to shine for a moment and then decide you want to take your light somewhere else because you're not being used the way you want to be. Your not giftings aren't shining the way you want them to shine. We had visitors come in. They didn't even live in the area. They visited one time, and they were here for about, 12 weeks maybe? I think they were working here out of their place. And the very first Sunday, the wife came up and said, "Oh, my husband, he leads worship. You need to probably get him up there." And I said, "Well, y'all just come in and sit and rest with us for a while." They didn't like that. I think they came back one more time. I'm not sure if they came back twice or not. But you could tell she was offended that we didn't welcome the opportunity for her husband to come up here and wow us, I guess, is what she thought he was going to do. I don't know. But the point I'm making is that that's the wrong attitude. And we're not going to let somebody who walks in off the street, not unless the Holy Spirit is very loud in my heart and in those around us to say, yeah, this is of God. Because we are here to put God first, not man. And if someone walks into a place and that's what they feel they need to do, there's probably a balance issue. So we make people wait. Now, we put a six-month thing in there, but it's not always 6 months. That's what we put as our guideline, but then we will be engaging with people as they come and as if their hearts and hey, then we eliminate that timeline. It's just a matter of trust. The scripture is very clear, do not raise up anyone too quickly, because pride can get in the way. So it's a season of rest, it's a season of absorbing, it's a season of understanding, but all of that said, still having the heart to give. Don't lose the heart to give. Just know that when it's the time and it's where you're supposed to be, God will open that opportunity to do so. It's the attitude of the heart. That's what God's looking for. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." So basically what that scripture is telling you is that you're submitting yourself to him. And that includes where you go to church, why you go to church, when you go to church, and what you're supposed to do when you get there. You're trusting the Lord with all your heart. You're not leaning to your own understanding, your own desires, your own ways. You're acknowledging him. He will direct your paths. Now verse 2 is an interesting verse. And it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now, I believe this is speaking to us regarding how we treat people both inside and outside the church. Sometimes someone may come, and they may not look the way we think people are supposed to look. They may not dress. They may not this. May not. Who are we to say? It's not about what the clothes they wear. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about the fact that we love the people that come to this door because they come here for a purpose, and we want to be able to minister to them wherever they are. So it's how we treat people. And who knows if there might be an angel that comes in here one Sunday. We don't know it. You know, what's he going to do? Go back and give a report. God, I was down there, and I know you saw this, but just let me give you my report. It wasn't good. They looked down on me. They didn't like me. They didn't trust. All this stuff. No, we don't want any of that. We just don't know. But then also that means outside. Sometimes God brings somebody alongside you outside that you don't know that he's there to minister to you, to encourage you. For all I know, that individual that I spoke with was an angel unaware because he encouraged me. I don't know. I may never see him again. He said he lives in Dallas. We'll see he comes up here and walks all the time. He loves walking around out here. So I'm looking for him next week, but I'm not expecting to see him, or maybe I am. I don't know. But see, the thing is that if he sends an angel in our path, it's for a purpose that's not been revealed to us, but there will be fruit in it. Or maybe it may be a way of protection for us that we don't ever see. We don't know all that God does as far as the intricate details, but we know he's always working on our behalf. always working on our behalf. So we're not to shun anyone, but be available to them. Now, I did want to mention this. Angels are not to be worshipped. And in this book, particularly Hebrews, he went into that pretty heavily on the front end of that whole thing. But they're not to be worshipped. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." In other words, there are people who are not grounded in the full counsel of God's word and in his truth, that get off base based on the miraculous things, based on the angelic things. I mean, there are people who travel all over the place to see a statue crying. Well, if I could charge you for it, I'd put one up and put a little water hose in there and let it cry all day long. Ain't doing anything for you. What does that mean? And there was a movement up here, and I think it was up in Calhoun for a while. It's where the oil that kept flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. Now, I'm not sure, but I have a feeling, and what I have heard, and I'm not going to say it absolutely, but they found that it wasn't real. After a period of time, they saw and found out it was forgery, that there's somebody was pumping that oil in there. Now, I'm not saying absolutely I don't know, but I do know that people are flocking to see oil out of this book. What does that do for you? How does that encourage you? You walk away talking about a miraculous book that's oozing oil. Okay. What did it say to you? Go now and take this oil and apply it upon those that I've sent you out to. No, they just want to go see the book and go home. There was nothing to it. It's not our purpose to seek out the miraculous. If miraculous happens, we can awe over the God who did the work, but not get wrapped up into the work. That's a danger zone. And then Hebrews 1:4 says, talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to what? To minister for those who will inherit salvation. The angels are here to serve us. I don't call upon an angel, my guardian angel. I don't call upon that stuff. I call upon the name of the Lord. And if he sends an angel on my behalf, hallelujah, because there was a purpose for that angel to be there. But that purpose is sent by God for God's purposes and not for us to focus on as an awe and ooh over. He's a servant sent by God. Now, again, I don't know if any of us know that I've heard stories. I have a friend of mine that tells a story that he believes was an angelic intervention. And that was fine. I don't know if it was or not, but he doesn't focus on that aspect of it. It was really something that the person told him that had no information, no knowledge of what he spoke to him, that told him something about himself that he needed to hear. And then the guy was gone. He walked out the door, and he went after him, and the guy was gone as soon as he walked out the door. So God does move in these ways. But that should not be our focus. Now, verses 4 through 6, and I know we're getting tight on time, but this is such a, brings us into the aspect of foundational truth. It brings us to the forefront, and the writer here doesn't list everything, but he lists very specific things about a walk with the Lord. Sexual conduct and contentment, those two areas are what he's focusing on in these last verses here. First is marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And then let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So after going back and reviewing everything we've studied in this book up to this point, he's bringing us to a close. He's bringing this letter now to a close. And why, at this point, would he bring these two points up? It's because they are foundational for us. All the other things that we've read about, all the other things are character things. We need to not be worshiping angels. We saw all that. We need to make sure that we're not being tempted to go back into the old life, that we're no longer called to that. We're now to be in the new life. We've seen so many aspects of what the Christian walk is supposed to be, but now he's coming back to foundational truths. He's bringing it back and saying, listen, after I've said all these other things, it's coming down to this. Your conduct is important, and your attitude is important. He's bringing it to this place. These areas are both extremely important because our fleshly nature struggles with both of these. Sexual sin. It's spoken of throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'm just going to break this down for those who might be listening online, even someone here. It includes sexual sin that he's talking about here, includes premarital sex. That's sexual sin. Sex outside of marriage is sinful. Adultery, obviously. Sex with someone outside of your marriage. Homosexuality. Cross-dressing was what it used to be called. Now it led to transgenderism. Do you know that's mentioned in the Bible? If you go look in the law, and I believe it's in Leviticus, man shall not put on the clothing of women, and women shall not wear the clothing of men. It's there. It's been spoken of all the way through. Nothing's changed. And then bestiality also is in there, because that's another thing that, and a lot of these things go and progress from one to another to another. And I'm not saying that everyone who practices one of these is going to practice all of them. But what I'm saying is that all of these are included when he says avoid sexual immorality. Our culture today denies this truth. And it's crept into our churches today and church denominations. It's crept into our schools. I don't think it's something that's common today, but I know for a long time they were pushing the condoms in school, you know, because the kid's going to do it anyway. Where was the real outcry from the parents about that? Because it should be coming from the parents to the children. This is not God's plan for you. Now, I'm not saying that every child is going to be obedient to what their parents tell them, obviously. But the parents should be teaching it, and the parents should not condone it or even offer a solution. Well, since you're going to do it anyway, let's just, you know, no. That's covering a sin. And I know that goes against the culture. And I know that some people who hear this message this morning, it's going to be like, you're a prude. You're back in the old. You're just wanting to put everybody under legalism. It's not legalism. It's protection. God didn't put this in there to control us. He put it in there to protect us. And if you don't believe it, where did AIDS come from? Where do all the other sexual diseases come from? It comes from promiscuity somewhere. Either on our choice, in some cases not, but it's still there. And the fact is that when we're exposed to it, or our body's exposed to it, there are results. There are consequences. And so he says, this is part of it. Don't do these things. But the scripture is clear. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul writes this very thing. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, sex outside of marriage is where that really is falling there, or idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is something that we can really arm ourselves with when you have people coming up saying, well, I was born this way, or I can't do anything different, this is the way I am. Here's what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. Past tense. Oh, if I was that in my old nature, and now I'm born again, and I'm not that, what does that mean? It really puts a real dent in that argument about I was born this way, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying that there are people that are not disposed to certain things. There are certain people born that because of their parents or whatever, they're exposed to alcohol. Alcohol is a weakness for them. They may not know it earlier in life, but it is. They're drawn to it. Or drugs. And I believe sex is the same way. You're drawn to it, and you are exposed to things in ways that draw you in a deep, dark place, and it could actually confuse your thinking. And according to Romans 1, when you continue and will not see that the truth is against that, then you were turned over to a reprobate mind. It's a process. But people have a choice to say no to what they desire. They have a choice. This is very clear. Such were some of you. You're no longer that. You don't practice those things anymore. Does that mean you still have a desire for some of it? Possibly, yes. You still may have thoughts that you can't control. You still may have desires that you have to push down. But you're responsible for saying, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's not mine. I don't own myself anymore. I'm His. He says it's a sin. It's a sin. Therefore, I have to say no to it. Because here's what it says. You were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus in the Spirit of our God. So therefore, being born again exposes the lies. It exposes the lies. And then we have to choose what we're going to do with that. But foundational truth matters. It matters. We cannot let this sexual desires or whatever it might be in our lives draw us in and into ourselves to where we, at some point, just make a decision, well, God must be okay with it. He hadn't changed me. And He's not going to. Not with that attitude. It's not that He can't take it. And in some cases He does, because He knows the attitude of the heart and He will take it immediately. But more times than not, there are people that have to wake up every day and say, I have to choose not to do this. I have to choose to suppress these thoughts. I have to choose to bury myself in the Word of God and truth to stand against what I've been dealing with mostly in all my life. Now, the next one is contentment, or lack of. We should not covet, one of the Ten Commandments, but be content with what we have. See, lack of contentment leads to what? Jealousies. It leads to jealousies. It leads to bitterness. It leads to idolatry. It leads to grumbling and complaining. All of the things of which the Scripture tells us that we're not supposed to have in our life. None of these are fruit of the Spirit. They're fruits of the flesh or works of the flesh. And Paul made this clear too in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Oh, didn't we just read about that one? Fornication. Uncleanness. Lewdness. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders and drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things, everything is listed here, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you might say, well, that's awful judgmental. Well, I'm not doing the judging. The Word of God speaks for itself. But what I am here to tell you is there's some encouragement, too. That once you receive Jesus Christ and once you're born again, He will give you new desires. But you have to sometimes continue to work to get rid of the old ones. But He's constantly there to give you the new desires. And this is not also speaking of one who has a stumbling moment, maybe stumble into something and is convicted and repents. That's not what I'm talking about. This is talking about practicing. That's what Paul says. Those who practice. Practice here means that you are sold out to it, that you are now making it convenient and it's okay. God's okay with it. That's the mindset that Paul is talking about here. You can't have that mindset. God is not okay with it. He doesn't wink at sin. He's a holy God, He's a righteous God, and He's a just God. So when He brings judgment through His Word, it's true, and it's true judgment. So ultimately, we're no longer to walk in the old nature, but the new nature, which means we are in Christ, and He is sufficient for all that we want and all that we need. That's where we come to this place of wanting more, covet. You know, again, the little white picket fence in the house and all that stuff, the American dream, all of that stuff has been painted to us and given to us from childhood up. You can't go back to any of the advertisements in the marketing. Marketing are lies. They will lie up one side and down the other to get you to buy their product. And it works. I can't tell you how many times I've seen a commercial on some food, and next thing you know, I'm in there, I want so-and-so. And Jennifer would say, didn't we just see that on TV? Yeah, but I'm hungry for it now. It looks so good. Go to the restaurant and get it. Don't look that good. I've never seen a McDonald's hamburger put together the way they put the picture on TV. Mine are slapped together, upside down, missing half the stuff. But they make it look real good, don't they? That car, it's made for you. That car, look, see how this thing looks? Yeah, this is made for that rugged, that guy that wants to get out there and climb mountains. This is your vehicle. And you want to go out there and buy that Jeep or whatever it is, that four-wheel drive, get up in there, oh, yeah, it's me. That perfume, oh, my goodness. You wear this and that husband's going to love you. Trust me, if he don't love you without perfume, perfume ain't going to do much for you. We won't get into makeup. Where was I? What the writer is telling us is that we learn to be content with what we have. Don't be sold on false bill of goods. Don't be told that because we live in America, we're supposed to be blessed. Don't be told that because we have this, that, and the other around us, that we're supposed to have it for ourselves as well. Don't think that you have to live in the cookie-cutter house because everybody else does. Same mailbox, same rules, same regulations. You don't need all that. Now, if you have the means to, God's given you the means to have that, and that's fine. It's not a sin to have any of those things. But the point I'm making is it's a cultural movement that causes people to buy in, and you can see it. You can see they all drive the same kind of cars. They all live in, I mean, it's just, they all have, it's like status, okay? So you got my level down here. We're on the other side of the tracks from all of that. And so we have our level, and of course, all our houses in the area that I live in are alike. It's just because they're all older. They're all old ranch-style houses, most every one of them. And that's just, we bought that not looking at the other houses because our houses don't sit right next to each other. You can't see in the summertime, you can only see one house from our front porch. And in the back, you can't see anybody for the most part. And so we didn't buy it for that purpose, for status, but we had that. Then you go up to another tier, and the people who are now making this kind of money can afford this kind of house, and so they all go buy this kind of house. And then you get a raise or you get a promotion. Well, you're no longer now in this level. You're in the next level. So you move up to the next level of house. And that's why I don't understand why they're building all these houses. There's a whole bunch of them sitting still from people who have moved because they weren't happy with the one they had. But that's lack of contentment. It's as though this is a status symbol. It's going to make us something that we're not. But let me tell you something. When you live in that lifestyle, you're putting yourself in a place to where you are living stretched to every single part of your being, and so are your neighbors, even though they look like they've got it all together. Nobody has it all together, and we're not to look to each other for what they have and what we want. We're to submit all that to God and say, God, I need a roof. You know that. You provided it. I've got clothes. Thank you for that. They may not be the prettiest things, but I can wear them. I've got shoes. I've got food on the table. Of what else do we need? On the physical side of it, that's all that we need. And then you get into the spiritual side of it, and what does he pour into us? He gives us the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the patience, self-control. All of those things he gives us when we are submitted to him, not seeking after our own desires, but seeking after his. And as he flows those into us, our contentment level goes way up. Paul learned to be content with everything, whether he had a lot, whether he had a little. This was something he wrote about. He said, it's not about any of that stuff. Your stuff does not define you. We're defined by our relationship with Jesus Christ. These are foundational truths. This is what we're supposed to be looking at. We're to be content with Jesus. He's all that we need. And I know that's a simple, profound truth. It's simple. It's like people, no, it can't be that easy. Yes, it is that easy. When you surrender to him and have contentment, we have peace. We have joy. We have the fruits of the Spirit. And if every believer can grasp that this truth is real and we walk in it, what a strong and influential church we would have in the world today. But when you have a church that's telling you come and get more, and he wants to bless you with more, and it's all about getting and getting and getting, then they leave looking at that next house they want to move into and claiming it for God. I talked to a woman one time. She had I never saw her house, but she described it. It was a beautiful place. But she said, I went to a place, and I walked through it, and I told God, thank you for this house you're going to give me. This is my house. I'm going to get this house. She never got the house, number one. And it wasn't probably 2 months later, I was sitting with her, and she was in such a depression, she couldn't even have a conversation. This was years ago. I was trying to say, are you okay? What's going on? She was literally, I don't know if she was suicidal or not, but she was down low. And I'm thinking, well, just short time ago, you were on cloud nine because what God was going to give you, and I guess because you didn't get it, you're mad at God. And she was. She did say that. She was angry with God. And this is what happens when you're focusing on the things that you want from God versus being content with who God is in us and our relationship with Him. The church has to turn away from this woke radical movement that's wormed its way into the body of Christ, deceiving and manipulating people to turn away from biblical truth to go after their own desires. And I believe that this is why the writer is going back to these foundational points before he closes this letter. As he's making this very clear, listen, if you really understand what I'm telling you and everything I've been writing to you up to this point, you cannot waver on these areas. You cannot waver against biblical truth, because the minute that you do, you're going to be tempted to do everything opposite of what we've already learned. You're going to be going the wrong way. If we're not in foundational biblical truth, we cannot be properly trained to be prepared to engage, number one, with one another, let alone the world. So we can't deny them. We hold firm to the full counsel of God's Word. Our training is built upon biblical truth. It's built upon who He is. It's not built on legalism. It's not going out and saying, I'm doing this for God and I'm doing that for God and beating up everybody else who don't. Not upholding signs, confirming everybody's a sinner and going to hell. Unfortunately, many of them don't know it. Some of them probably do and don't care. I've heard many comedians or different people over the years make bold, dumb statements. Well, when I go to hell, I'm going to be in good company. You think? I don't think you're going to be in as good a company as you think. And I don't know what hell's going to be like. It's a vast place. I mean, as far as how many people are going to be grouped together, you may be isolated. I know you're isolated from God. And you're going to be tormented. But you think that's funny that you're going to be tormented with good company? Mm-mm. No, it's not about being callous. It's not about being in this world and believing the world's views. It's about Jesus. That's our focus. And His truth is where our foundation lies. So that's our challenge for this week. Now, again, next week we're going to be back out. I say we, whoever can be. I'm going to try to go back out next Saturday. And you don't have to go out for long. I went out about 9:45, and I stayed till just right before noon. But you go out there for an hour, half an hour, whatever. Just walk and pray and see what God will do. Because God, if you're willing, He'll use you. And it might be for your good. And it might be for somebody else's, but chances are it's going to be for both. So just engage, be involved, nourish one another. So, Father, we come and we do submit all of these things to You because, Lord, we can't accomplish any of this within ourselves. Our human nature goes against everything we're studying this morning. Everything we read in Your Word goes against our human nature as far as Your truth and telling us about holiness and righteousness and submission and obedience and trust, faith, all of these things, Lord, go against what we're born into. And that's why we're so thankful that You said unless we're born again, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, Lord, being born again means that all these other things have to die in order for the new life to live. Help us to remember that. Focus on that. Let us be challenged not dogmatically, but realistically in our own lives, be challenged with your word as we examine ourselves before you. Teach us, mold us, shape us, make us everything you want us to be, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the end.
We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share.